John, surprise, surprise, chapter 11. I've been preaching through the book of John, and we're now in John chapter 11. And I don't think that I'll get all the way where I would like to go. Where I would like to go is all the way through verse number 46. And some of you just had a mild culinary when I said that. But the food is downstairs. They're probably already on the way to get the chicken. We got 120 pieces of fried Publix chicken coming. You're not going to go hungry at Gateway. We got some good food. We got some of the best cooks and bakers in all of West Georgia. We have been blessed. And so you're not going to go hungry. But I do want to preach what the Lord has laid on my heart, and I want to probably get down through verse number 16 with the Lord's help. But I want to read in verse number 1 of chapter 11, the book of John. The Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick. Was. Named Lazarus of Bethany." Now that's important where it's taking place. "The town of Mary and her sister Martha." I like parenthetical statements in the Word of God. Here's this one in this chapter. If you notice, verse 2 starts with a parenthesis around it. And it says, "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Now what's interesting about that parenthetical statement is that event does not take place until the next chapter of the Bible. Yes, sir. Verse 3, "Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." We're back in present tense now. "When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Now what Jesus says to this question of the disciples almost seems out of place, but Lord willing, I want to explain it to you, and hopefully you will see that it is completely in place when we understand a little bit better about what's going on here. Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. I was going to stop reading right there, but I can't. Not in sleep tonight anyway. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am. I am. He could have stopped right there. Amen. I am is still sufficient and is still enough. And the I am always has been and always will be. But Jesus didn't just stop with I am. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. She wasn't going to the grave. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? We will stop reading right there. And the Lord's help, we'll save that rest of it for next week. Y'all be praying for me. Amen. Father, in Jesus' holy name, I come to you as humble as I know how. Lord, I thank you for what you've already done in this service this morning. I thank you for these wonderful singers that have traveled so far, Lord, and come to be with us, to minister us in song. I thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that they've brought to our church. I thank you, Lord, for what you've doing and what you're going to continue to do with their ministry. But now, Lord, we've come to the preaching time of this service, and I pray, God, that you would give me the wisdom and the right words to say. I pray, Lord, that you would fill the room with your power and your Holy Spirit's conviction. Lord, and if there be someone in here that does not know you and the free pardon of sin, that before they leave here today, Lord, they would know the resurrection and the life. And they would be able to come unto you, Lord, and confess you as Lord and Savior of their life. Have your will and your way. Father, forgive me of my many sins, many shortcomings where I failed you. Let me be pure and holy before you as I stand to preach your word. Help me to preach your word in your power, in your wisdom, with your mind, Lord. Let me be abased and you be exalted. I be brought low, Lord. You be lifted high. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In this story, I need to start with a little bit. In John chapter number 10, I look around, I see a lot of faces, a lot of people that were not here, so I cannot assume that you understand how I'm going to preach this morning. I must tell you a little bit, but in John chapter number 10, Jesus has his discourse with the Pharisees. And that had taken place, and he had proclaimed himself as the good shepherd and made himself equal with God. And this had angered those Pharisees to the point of wanting to kill him. That's why we read just a little while ago that the Jews of late have sought to stone thee. And so all of that had happened in John chapter number 10. And Jesus had, of course, escaped that fate because that was not the plan that God had for him to die by stoning. We know how that Jesus would die. We understand that now, but the disciples standing around did not understand what was going on. We read the stories of the Bible with a little bit of a bias because we've heard them. We know what they say. We know what the end of it is. We know what's going to happen, but the people standing there that day had no clue. They didn't know. They didn't understand, and they could not foresee the future. And so their understanding was, Jesus, if you go back over to Judea, they're going going to stone you and you're going to die. That's what they were dealing with in their mind. And so, of course, we know that that wasn't going to happen because Jesus was under the protection of Almighty God. Now, we know from John chapter number 1 that when it says that Jesus was in the place where he had been before, that he was in Bethabara, which means that he was roughly 38 and a half miles away from Bethany. So you had Bethabara, which is on the other side of Jordan, where John the Baptist was baptizing, where he baptized Jesus, and so he was quite near 40 miles away. Now, that's a long way even in our time. Amen. Even if you get in a car going 60, 70 miles an hour, it'll still take you nearly an hour to get to wherever you're going if you're 38, 40 miles away. I like to run. You guys know that. And y'all know I'm not going to get through a message without talking about running. Amen. But even your most elite, even your most strength conditioned, even your most wonderful runners can't run 40 miles in an hour. It's a human impossibility. Matter of fact, the world record for 13.1 miles was just set not too long ago in 54 minutes. So to double that and even triple that would be 3 hours or so that you could even run, an elite runner trying to do that. It's a human impossibility from where we stand. But we know that Jesus was that far off, and that's why it is important that we understand that there was a messenger who was sent to tell him 40 miles away what was going on with Lazarus. Y'all following along with me? And so this story, as we look at chapter number 11, that's the backdrop of the story, but this story opens with the Lord and his friends. And there are miracles that are connected with the public ministry of Jesus. And those miracles in the book of John, they begin and end with families. One is in Cana of Galilee, and one is in Bethany of Judea, where we're looking at here. The one was at a wedding, and the other one at a funeral. I think it's interesting to point out that they were at the life's happiest times and life's saddest hours. Jesus was there in both of them. At the one, he changed the water into wine. At the other, he triumphed over the tomb. Both miracles were humanly impossible, but the first one revealed him as the Lord of creation, and this miracle here that I'm looking at this morning reveals him as the creator of life. So as we jump into chapter number 11, we see a few things. First off, let's look at verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read them again. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now we'd be remiss if we did not identify clearly who the sick man is. The sick man is, in fact, Lazarus. Now, what makes that interesting is that the sick man, when we read the words that he was sick, and I like that you shared your testimony, it's one of the things that I saw the Lord lining up, amen? So that word sick comes from a Greek word, asthenio. And that word asthenio means to be without strength, to be weak, to be feeble. And this is the same word actually that was used in John chapter number 5 concerning the impotent man and the people that were there by the pool of Bethesda. That's what's happening here. This is the same kind of weakness. Now, why is it important to identify that it was Lazarus that was sick? Well, this household had Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And what's interesting is that Lazarus, would have been the one who would have been the breadwinner. Do y'all remember the little lady that come to Jesus and she said, my son is sick? Y'all remember that? Do you know why that was so important? It wasn't so much because it was her son and he was sick. The reason that's important is because that son had become the breadwinner. He was the one that supplied all of their needs. So it is very likely that Lazarus was the breadwinner at the house there in Bethany. and for him to be feeble. You think about it, you men and women, if something happened, I know Miss Tara, she works hard keeping our home. She is a stay-at-home mom, and I'm thankful for her. But if something happens to me, Miss Tara's income drastically reduces. She needs me to be healthy. She needs me to be able to get up and go to work. She needs me to be able to supply for our family. My children need me to be able to supply for our family. And so with that in mind, in this day and time, how much more was it that Lazarus needed strength? Lazarus needed stamina. Lazarus needed the ability that he had. And for him to be sick meant that he couldn't work, which meant no income came in, which means the family begins to suffer. Are y'all understanding what's going on here? When I say that the man of the house was sick, whether he was we don't know whether Lazarus was married. I don't think he was, but he lived with his two sisters. And for Lazarus to be sick and to be weak and to be frail and feeble and unable to work and supply, that meant that Lazarus was not able to provide as he should. This wasn't something he could help. Now, I know some men that won't work, but there's a whole different attitude when a man can't work. And I know what it does to the psyche of a man when you can't work. Miss Tara, I mentioned a little while ago, she likes to keep me healthy. And here lately, she's been making sure that I get all, I told y'all, was it Wednesday night? There, or whatever night, whatever time, last time I preached, I got me a pill box, y'all. It's a light green pill box, and it's about 6 inches long and about 1 inch tall, and it's got Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or S, you know, it's got, I don't even know the first letters. Amen. I just go with whichever one's not empty. That's the one I get, and I reach in that pill box. That thing, it's the most amazing thing, Brother Lloyd. That pill box, I'll empty it at the end of the week, and by Sunday morning, that thing is full again. Amazing how that happens. She keeps that thing filled up, and she'll ask me, she'll say, did you take your medicine this morning? Yes, ma'am. Did you take all? And she puts, vitamin D, what's that other thing, magnesium. You put that in there. Biotin, got to keep my hair looking good. That's why she puts it in there. Because y'all's comments about me halfway going bald. Y'all okay? So she puts all these things in her fish oil. I didn't even know you could squeeze oil out of fishes, but people been doing it. Puts all those different things in there, and I take this concoction of pills in my hand and chase it with water, and it keeps me going. It keeps the ticker right, you know. Take the thing for cholesterol to where I don't clog up, you know. She makes sure that all of these things, why? Because she wants to keep me healthy. Same way with old Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They wanted to keep him in tip-top shape. They couldn't handle him being sick, so we must identify who it is that's sick. The next thing in verses 1 through 3, now y'all starting to see why we might not make it till verse 16, huh? His sisters were Mary and Martha. Now in chapter number 12, we're going to learn that Martha gets very busy. And so as Lazarus is laying on his deathbed and he's sick, now some of you have been in the room with people that are on their deathbed and you know how it is. You've got some in every family where one person will sit there with the one that's actively passing. Another person may need to be busy, and so they get up and they start doing things. Another one may be out here doing this, and there's always friends, or there should always be friends and family that come and try and help. That's the Mary and Martha. That's what they represent here in the Word of God for you and I. We had these people, this Mary who stayed close to her brother and wanted to be there. We can tell that by her actions of staying in the house even after she had heard that Jesus was coming. And Martha, who had in chapter number 12 will be cumbered about with much doing. She's got a lot going on. She was a busy person. She had to be up. I think the Lord put them both in there, both those personalities, so that He could identify with us, or we could identify with the people that are in this story in the Word of God. Verse 2 alludes to the future event that was obviously known by the locals, but also distinguishes which Mary it was that we're talking about here. There are six Marys in the New Testament, so we want to make sure which one it is that we're talking about here. Verse number 3 tells us the content of their communication and their desire of the Lord, and that content was, "Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick." He's feeble, Lord. He's right at the end, Lord. We need you, Lord. We've came as far as we can come, Lord. And so now we're petitioning you, Lord. Verse number 4 starts out with Jesus exposing the purpose of God in the event of Lazarus' sickness and death. When Jesus heard that, heard what? "Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." The short answer to this is that the sickness Lazarus had and the emotional, financial, and mental, physical stress that it was causing Mary and Martha and the rest of that household was simply so that God could get glory. I'm a crybaby. When I get sick, I don't like it. I've never had a sickness that has brought me to the point of death, even though I've acted that way sometimes. But I do know some people that have had sicknesses that brought them to the point of death. Heard a testimony just a little while ago. And I think one of the most human questions that we can ask is, "Lord, why? Why is this going on in my life? Why is this happening to me? Why am I sick, Lord? Why am I dealing with this? Why am I facing this? Why am I going through this trouble or this trial? Or Lord, why is this happening right now?" I like what she said. I don't know if y'all heard that just a minute ago. Why not? Honey, that's peace. Y'all remember Wednesday nights? That's the peace of God which passeth all understanding. But that peace didn't come till after you prayed. And so here is Lazarus. He is sick. Jesus says this is not a sickness unto death, but so that the Father can be glorified and the Son can be glorified. When we turn our lives away from us being glorified, when we quit worrying about us and put the focus back on our Lord, our troubles and trials and difficulties and sicknesses begin to dim and fade. See, we don't like that. Well, I don't want to go through that. I don't want to face this sickness. I don't want to deal with this. And how can God ever get glory out of this? And then you come through something like this where they stand on the stage, two cancer survivors, and they say, "You know what? God was faithful through it all. And He's still faithful. And He's still bringing us through, and He's still giving us ability." And I look around a church, and I know you. I know things that you go through. I know the life difficulties that you face. I know the diseases that you face because I've been your pastor for 8 years. I have an understanding of what you're going through. And I look around, and Sunday after Sunday, you're back in your spot. And it's not because the preacher's faithful. And it's not because we got a talented musician, which we do. It's because God is faithful. You don't come here because you like the sound of my voice. You come here because you need something out of the Word of God that'll get you through the week. So this little problem that they had going on here was not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now, Jesus, the Bible says, loved Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And He loved them with a type of love that you've heard this word before, but I don't know if you understand it, but it's called agape love. Now, the first time that the word love was mentioned in this chapter, the word loveth, whom thou loveth is sick. It was phileo love, which means a brotherly love. It's where we get our word Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. And so it was a love that was meant to be. It was not eros. It was not an erotic love. Yes, I said that. You okay? Because there's people in our day and time that will twist Scripture to accommodate a lifestyle choice. The Greek word was phileo. They were looking for brotherly love. This guy that you love like a brother, he's sick. Jesus, come help him. Now these people, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, were like family, had agape love, a pure love, a love that surpasses all other loves, the highest level of love, if you will. A love from God to us. Nobody could love Mary, Martha, and Lazarus the way that Jesus loved them. It is the greatest form of love. And then verses 6 through 10, the Bible says, "And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." So even though he heard that he was sick, he still stayed nearly 40 miles away. Why did he do this? Everything that Jesus done was on God's timeline, not ours. Many times I've prayed and said, "Lord, I need you to work, and I need you to work right now." Did you know that you can't fit God in your box? Did you know that? Did you know that you can't tell God when He's going to move, what He's going to do, and how He's going to do it? You know why? Because you're not God. So you don't get to say, "Oh, God, you're going to do this right now because I want it done and I need this done. Don't you see me suffering? Don't you see me hurting? Don't you see me crying? Lord, you know that I need this. Why don't you just move on my behalf?" And then have the audacity to get mad or upset with God when He don't do it the way that you want Him to do it, even though you don't fully understand everything you need to understand about your life. It boils down to selfishness in our own life. We don't want the God of the Bible. We want a God that acts like witchcraft, where we can maneuver Him how we want Him to. That's what witchcraft is. Manipulating spirits to work the way you want them to. Y'all okay? That's what we want to do with the Holy Spirit. We want to tell Him this is how you're going to move. That's why we have churches all over America right now that start at 11 o'clock sharp and are going to end at 12 o'clock dull. And ain't nobody going to get nothing out of it. Years ago, we had a couple here that was in the church, and they moved to California. And they were out there, and he was pastoring a church, and he called me one day, and he said, "You're not going to believe this." He said, "We're used to Gateway." And he said, "Man, at the end of service," he said, "as soon as I say amen, before I can look up, those people are gone. They're out the door. They're not fellowshipping. They're not shaking each other's hands. They don't want to be with each other." Another couple of ours went out there, traveled out there to visit with them and to help them and to encourage them. And they were sitting near the front, and my brother come back, and not my brother, but my brother in Christ came back, and he told me, he said, you wouldn't believe it, preacher. There's zero fellowship out there. Zero agape love. Zero phileo love. Zero care, zero concern. There are churches like that all across America that have forgotten that the focus of our ministry is to glorify God and to love people where they are. Amen? The more people you love, the more you're going to glorify God. Amen? What can God do with somebody that comes in here? They don't look like us, they don't act like us, they don't talk like us, but praise God, they get the Holy Spirit, get saved. Y'all okay? They get born again. They start trusting Christ, and then they look back and they say, "If you could see what I used to be, if you could see what I once was, if you could see where He brought me from, God gets glory when the gospel message goes out. I done lost my place. Where was that? About five, amen. Six. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still. It's 12:14. A couple of months ago, I bought me some new shirts. You know, like it? I got them long so that they cover that watch. It don't matter how much I do it. Sometimes people, when you get to preaching, people go to the land of Nod. Or they'll go to the land of Nod. Y'all right? I'm having fun today. I like preaching like this. Brother Chris Simpson said one time, I like preaching as a noun, but I like it better as a verb. Verse 7 says, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. So we got this 40-mile journey. Jesus waits 2 days. We got this 40-mile journey. That's going to take 2 days to get there, to walk there. There's your 4 days. Verse 8 says, his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Why do you want to go back to somewhere where they're trying to kill you? Why do you want to go down there? Watch what Jesus says. This is incredible. Jesus had so much love for the people of Bethany, for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, that he forgot about his own safety and well-being. What do you mean, preacher? Watch what he says. Are there not 12 hours in the day? He's not talking about we got plenty of time to travel. He's saying, I'm on a timeline. There's 12 hours in the day. And if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Jesus is in effect saying here, I know what God wants me to do. And it doesn't matter what I'm walking into, I'm walking in His light. See, Jesus knew that the night of death was coming, and His time was growing short. And so for God to get glory, like he said in verse number 4, Jesus had to be on the move whether his life was in danger or not. What do you think makes a missionary? Do you all know Brother Tim Johnson? He was here the other week on a Sunday night. For those of you here, man, we had a service and a half. I'm talking about it was some good stuff. The Lord blessed in that. Brother Johnson and his wife and their children were in here, and or the children were over there with our kids in children's church. But he was going to South Africa, and that's where God's placed him. And man, the Lord's doing some incredible things to get him there. And I started hearing reports, started looking up what's going on in South Africa right now, and this thought went through my mind was, do you really want to go to South Africa right now? Do you really want to go down there? I didn't ask him that, but that's what thought went through my mind. Do you want to go down there? Man, don't you know what they're doing to missionaries? Don't you understand what's going on, what's happening down there on the other side of the world? And that dear brother stood right here in this pulpit and said, God has called me there, and I'm going. Oh, friend, we must work while it is day. We don't have time. Jesus knew he was on God's timeline, and there was nothing that would come his way unless God ordained it to. The disciples were concerned for their life. That's why in verse number 16, old Thomas said unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas thought, we're going to go down here. They're going to kill us too. This is what hinders Christians. We love our life more than we love our Lord. We care more about what others think than we do about our Lord. We care more about what is going on around us immediately. Here's what happens. I've been guilty of it. This is how I know. Some child be called to a mission field or called to do something for the Lord, and the first place they go to mom and daddy because they think, man, if there's anybody I'm going to support me, it's going to be them. And they go and they say, I believe the Lord's calling me to go to this mission field. Daddy goes, you got so much more potential than that. Uh-huh. Daddy, I believe the Lord's called me to preach. Son, you just don't know what you're saying. Think about what you're saying. You don't know what you're getting into, man. People are mean. Y'all okay? You sure you want to go down that road? Man, that's a hard road to hoe. I've been going down that road. You sure that's what you want to do? That's what God called me to do. It shouldn't be that we're more concerned for the physical life than we are for the spiritual life. Mary and Martha were concerned for the physical life. They were concerned for what was going on with Lazarus. Jesus knew and understood that the spiritual life was more important. And so therefore, Jesus ministers to them on a spiritual level that helped their physical life. He said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go. Even the disciples that walked with Him, that saw the miracles, that watched Jesus turn the water to wine, that watched Jesus heal the blind and cause the deaf to hear, even those disciples said, Lord, what are you doing? They want to kill you if you go down there. Jesus just had to be blunt with them. Lazarus is dead. And it's more important that I go down there than it is that I stay where I'm at. Did you know that there are people that are spiritually dead in your neighborhood, in your workplace? Uh-huh. In your place of business, in your circle, that need the life-giving power of the Lord, and the night is far spent, the day is at hand, time is drawing nigh. Jesus went on and said, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto Him. Jesus knew, had He spoke it, and He could have. Y'all remember that? Jairus came to Him, said, my daughter is sick. Lord, you don't have to come to me. I'm a man. I have men under my authority. He was a centurion. That means he had 100 men under his authority. 100 men. And he said, Lord, you don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word. And Jesus did it, and the daughter was healed. So Jesus could have done that for Lazarus. While he was in Bethabara, 40 miles away, he could have said, sure, I'll say the word and Lazarus will be healed. But he didn't do that because there had to be the maximum amount of sickness and devastation so that God could get the maximum amount of glory and appreciation. It is not because necessarily of who Jesus is that Mary does what she does in chapter number 12, it is because of what she saw done in her life. Do you get that? She went a little while. I don't have any note any further than in a little while, which maybe that's why the Lord just wanted me to. In a little while, she'll get up. Mary will get up. Martha will go back to her. We read that. And she will tell them, the Master cometh. Martha has already said, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't died. Jesus said he's going to rise again. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. I am the resurrection. He told her that. I am the resurrection. She half-heartedly believed that. She went and she told Mary, the Master's coming, He calls thee. And here's what happened. Mary didn't run to the sepulcher, she ran to the Savior. She didn't go to the grave, she ran to the source of grace. Amen? Y'all okay? Did you get that about that story? She went to the one that she knew could help. Amen. And she got down in front of His feet. A precursor to what she'll do in chapter 12. I don't know why I'm preaching on this so heavy. She kneels down and she begins to worship the Lord, even with her brother dead. Y'all right? Even in the midst and at the pinnacle of sadness and sorrow and disappointment and discouragement, even in all that she was going through, she worshiped the Lord. And when she worshiped the Lord, the Bible says Jesus wept. I don't know all the reasons why He wept. There are many that we can surmise by reading the rest of this chapter. But I do know that Mary was dear to Him, and I believe He saw the same hair worshiping before Him in the bad times that would celebrate Him in the good times. And God moved mightily in there. I'm going to stop right here. You pray for me, and the Lord willing, next week we'll look more at that resurrection. We're getting mighty close to Easter, ain't we? Did you know that you can talk about the resurrection any time of year? It is the power of God unto salvation. Church, don't throw this one over your shoulder. Whatever it is you're dealing with, whatever it is you're facing, the Lord has power to help and to heal you and to bring you through it. He is well able to meet your need. Day three, y'all come. They're going to get us a song of invitation. Listen, they're used to being in churches where people come to the altar. So if you need to use the altar, you make your way down to this old-fashioned altar and you talk things over with the Lord. Maybe right where you're at, you cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. I'm not any good. I can't do anything on my own. I don't have any power, any ability. He can help you. Father, in Jesus' name, move in this invitation time. Have your will and your way. Go ahead and sing for us.